We'll continue looking at the Epistle of John. If you will, turn to 1 John in the third chapter, and we want to read verse 14. That'll be our text for this morning. We're continuing to look at the characteristics of those that are born again. We've already looked at the first one being that we do not habitually sin. We may sin, but we don't do it habitually. The second, we believe that Jesus is the only way, that He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we looked at last week, you live a godly, holy life, that is, we doeth righteousness. And today, as we look at the fourth characteristic, John wrote in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He goes on to say, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, in 1 John 3:14. And so we see here that another mark, another characteristic is that we love the brethren. We love the fellowship. And that's evident when we think about it in our church fellowship or the believers that we know. There's just a sameness when we come in contact with one another. We know there's something that we share, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that unity when we used to travel all over the place. We would go in somebody's home we'd never met before, but we felt like we knew them because of that sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were born of His Spirit. And so we love the brethren. God loves us, and because of His great love wherewith He loved us, we in turn love the brethren, we love God, and we show that by loving one another. Matthew Henry says this about being passed from death unto life. He said, we pass from death to life, from the guilt of death to the right of life. I like the way he phrased that. From the guilt of death to the right of life, and this transition is made upon our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go back to incorporating all this that we've talked about before, and we'll see how that overlaps. We're not, we're just bringing these distinctives out, but they're really all rolled up in one. This is who a child of God is. We love one another. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know it by the evidence of our faith in Christ, of which this love to our brethren is one of those evidences. And then he says the opposite. One thing about when you go to the epistles of John, there's no gray there. You're not going to find gray areas. It's black and white. And really all the Bible is, but it seems like John is very forefronted, I guess, about his writings here. And so when he says what a child of God is, he'll tell you what a child of God isn't. He'll say, we know that we have passed from death unto life, that is, that we've been born again because we love the brethren. And on the other hand, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. And so we see this clearly in the Word of God. And again, Matthew Henry would say, he that abideth in death, he is under the curse and condemnation of the law. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, but he who hates his brother is a murderer. So we see what the Word of God says now. It's talking about always, and if we don't get anything out of my preaching, it's always our attitude of our hearts. It's always the thing that we ought to examine. Why are we doing what we do? What are we doing? What's motivating me to do what I'm fixing to do? Is it because of the love of God? Is it just because I'm called upon, because I'm obligated? Is it because somebody's going to think I'm so-and-so? Or, you know, always examining our motives because we need to. We have the flesh that we have to contend with. It hadn't gone anywhere. It's still hanging around, unfortunately. So we have to make sure that our motives are right. Here, you see how God in His Word has equated a murderer with a hater. So He says it's the same thing. And so he puts it in the same category. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, but he who hates his brother is a murderer. Therefore, you know that he who hates his brother has not eternal life abiding him. Hatred will shut up the heart of compassion from the poor brethren and will expose them to the sorrows of death. And so we see a distinct difference there. Those that abide in that is, they're practicing that hatred. We go back to those that the born again are not habitual sinners. These that we see are hating others are habitual sinners. And so we find that there's the evidence there that they have not yet been born again. They're still abiding in that death that the Bible talks about of being dead in trespasses and sin. MacArthur would say this about this verse of Scripture. Becoming a Christian is a resurrection from death unto life and a turning of hate to love. A lack of love indicates that one is spiritually dead. Love is the sure test of whether someone has experienced a new birth or is still in the darkness of spiritual death. Someone who is characterized by hate has never experienced the new birth. He's just making this plain to our knowledge, and we understand that. And we might even, some might even say, well, you know, I really don't hate those that are still dead in their sins, but it's that sin that blinds them. They don't understand what really is the Lord is talking about when they're talking about that hatred, because the Bible plainly says that we're enmity against God, that we hate God before that we're born of the Spirit of God. So whether we admit that or not, it still doesn't change the fact that we that are dead in trespasses and sin do have a hatred towards God. That changes when we're born again, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we embrace Him as our Lord and Savior, we find the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. And if it's shed abroad in our hearts, then it's going to overflow to those that we love and that God has touched also. And so we see that as a characteristic of His love. If you will, turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we want to continue to look at this, loving the brethren. We want to see what the Scriptures say. It defines what loving the brethren is. We'll look at several different passages of Scripture, and we'll stop at, we'll look at Galatians, and then we'll look at Romans also, a couple of Scriptures in 1 Corinthians if we get to that also. So, Galatians in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 10, and we see here a great, I guess one of the greatest evidences and one of the greatest explanations of our care for one another and how deeply it goes. Caring for those that perhaps have fallen out of the will of God. How are we to approach that? Is that any of our business? Do we leave them to God, or what do we do? Well, it is our business. They're our brothers or sisters in Christ. And so we have an obligation, and not only that, but because we love them, we don't want to see them continue going down that same pathway. And the Bible has been gracious. It tells us how we ought to deal with that and warns us in the process that we ought not to be high-minded when we do that, but take heed, because we also could find ourselves being caught up in this. I want to look at the word restore when we get into this also, because that's a very significant word. Galatians, the 6th chapter, says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," that is, you that are born of the Spirit, you that are spiritual-minded, we're talking about someone that's growing in grace and the knowledge of God, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So here we see a great show of love here. This, to me, is probably one of the most difficult things that we would have to deal with. Going to a brother or sister that's caught up in a fault or some kind of sin, and pointing that fault out to them, and how do we do that to be redemptive to them is the way that we handle it. That's why the warning is there. It's warning us, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What? Tempted in the same type of sin or another sin? It could happen to us, and we also would find ourselves in this overtaking fault. So we don't need to be high-minded. We need to go in the spirit of meekness. How are we to go? In the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did He love us? When we were yet dead in sin, when we yet hated Him, it said He loved us. And so that same spirit there is being mentioned here. So we're talking about a brother or sister that perhaps is overtaken in a fault, without some sin, something has caused them to maybe be out of fellowship or struggling with it. Some people struggle with strongholds. It may be something concerning that. It really doesn't matter what kind it is, but if we're aware of that and we need to go to them as we're led to do that of God, and restore them. Restoring is a great word in the Greek here. Listen to what it says. The original word signifies to set in joint as a dislocated bone. Any of you here that's had a dislocated bone or broken bone know what kind of pain that is. To me, the significance of that, I look at something as a dislocated, to set it in joint. And it reminds me of what the church is. What is it? It's the body of Christ, isn't it? And we're all fitly framed together. We're all together, one to another. And so to be disjointed means that one is out of joint. There's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of sorrow there. And it needs to be set back in. To set that bone, if you've ever had a bone broken, I've been fortunate. If I've got one, I don't know I've got one. They say when they set it back in, it's pretty painful. So there's some pain involved. When you're dealing with just looking at, I saw that smile there. Remember when Sister Ellie's heel got turned back around, so Jack turned it back around for us. Anyway, that was painful, wasn't it, Sister Ellie? But that's what I'm talking about. There's some pain involved on both sides, because as we go with the desire to restore them, with the desire to see them be what God has called them to be, we're going cautiously, apprehensively, because we don't want to cause them to stumble any further. And so there's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of thinking, a lot of scriptures that have been poured over to address this situation. And then not only just going and dumping the Word of God on them, how are we going to serve our brothers and sisters? Well, we remember in our study in Philippians, what are we to do? We're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. And so that scripture in itself, God's graciousness and preserving the Word, gives us the way in which we're to go. We're not going high-minded. I'm not going, I'm greater than you. I'm going because I'm your servant and I love you. If I ever have to come to your house and you're caught in a fault, remember I said that. And know that I love you. And the body of Christ loves one another. And so we don't want to see one another out of joint. I've shared with you before the times that I was out of fellowship with God, and how I had a good brother that come by every now and then. This is what it means to you. So he came in the spirit of meekness, and he recognized that I was in a painful place and wasn't ready to talk about it. And he just said, I know you don't want to see me. I said, you don't want to see me in your house, so you don't want to see nobody. I just want to let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you. And that's part of what we're talking about, part of the love of the body of Christ that cares enough to go out of the way, to suffer if someone's going to blast them. You know, nobody wants to be persecuted like that. Nobody wants to be yelled at or screamed at or whatever, told that they're self-righteous, but you still go anyhow because you know the intent of your heart is to go in restoration. And that's a great blessing to the body of Christ. It says to set in joint as dislocated bone. It said, accordingly, we should endeavor to set them in joint again, to bring them to themselves by convincing them of their sin and error, persuading them to return to their duty, comforting them in a sense of pardoning mercy, and having recovered them, confirming our love to them. There again, the very thing that we're talking about, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we what? Love the brethren, because we love them. That's a way of loving. If we really didn't love them, we'd let them stay in that position. See, if we didn't care anything about them, we just let them go on in their sin and not worry about it. But we don't act that way. That's not how the church functions. So he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's how we do that. We go and we go to comfort them. We go to ask them, what can we do? How can we help you overcome this situation? So you're helping them to bear that burden. They're suffering through a trial and tribulation, and you're fellowshipping with them. Your sympathy for them in the midst of that and your encouragement is a great blessing, and that's how we bear their burden. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, that sounds like a contradiction right there in verse 2, but it's not. And I liked what John MacArthur said. The preacher's always learning too. I don't know it all yet. So, just in case you didn't know that, I don't. In fact, I probably know less than I ever have, it seems like. For everyone shall bear his own burden. It sounds like that's a contradiction to bear ye one another's burdens. Two different Greek words. I used to wonder about this anyhow. So, bear ye one another's burdens. There's some difficulty. There's some trials. There's some tribulation. In here, he's talking about something completely different, and yet it's connected with that. It can't be altogether different where it wouldn't fit in the Scripture. He said, for every man shall bear his own burden. The word there is burden or load, and it says it has no implication of difficulty, according to John MacArthur. He said, it refers to life's routine obligation and each believer's ministry. Now, you think about what he's saying there. What is he saying? Me as a believer, God has called me to routinely worship Him. There's some things that I'm to do just as a child of God, and I'm to do that. That's bearing my own load or bearing my own burden. What else does that include? That includes the ministry that God has called me to do. I'm to do all that I can with God, with what He's given me, to understand what He's given me, and to sharpen that, to hone that, to understand that gift as much as I possibly can. And what's going to happen if I do that? If I understand as much as I possibly can, what's going to happen? It's going to be used in a way that would be to honor God's honor and glory. I'm going to understand the gift that God has given me. I'll understand how I'm to use that. So it says that every man shall bear his own burden. That's what I should do as a believer. And so that's what I'm to be about. And it's the ministry, and that's seen in 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 15. If you'll just flip over there, we'll see how this is fleshed out or described. When it's talking about for every man shall bear his own burden or ministry or life's obligations. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 through 15. We'll just listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or His garden. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. There he's talking about what we're to do, what our ministry consists of, how we're growing ourselves. Let every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Make sure you're laying it on the right foundation. And understand who this Jesus is. There's many Jesuses out in the world today, but there's only one that's the true Jesus. And so we need to understand that foundation and lay that ministry upon that foundation. He said, now if any man build up the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's going to happen when you put fire to gold? It's going to purify it. What's going to happen when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to burn it up. So those are the kind of works we don't want, but we do want the gold, silver, and precious stones, for when fire tries that, it purifies that. And that's what he's talking about when he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. We shall perfect our own ministry that God has given us, and this is what we're going. We're going through that process there. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned and shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Reminding us what we've been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that ministry, and we're to build upon the ministries of others, the apostles, as we read their letters. We're taught by the Holy Spirit through them what the Word of God means. We grow in that. We begin to understand and define our ministry so that we can bear our own burden. Back again to Galatians in the sixth chapter, we continue in verse 6, says, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him which teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We always read that and think of the negative, but there's also a positive in that. We ought to always think of it in that light. Verse 8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's that wood, hay, and stubble that he was talking about over there in 1 Corinthians. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Gold, silver, precious jewels. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What is he talking about there? What we always talk about, that's persevering in the grace of God. We're to persevere. God has called us to persevere, and he's going to make sure that we persevere if we're real, if we have true saving faith. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then really the scripture that we came for, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So it gives us an obligation, doesn't it? And I used to read that, and it almost sounds like this, and this is the way you can do it if you have a little hyper-Calvinistic background. "As ye have therefore opportunity," that is when you have time, when you can just squeeze it in. That's not what that's talking about at all. The word opportunity, again, we need to go back to the Greek and see what it's defining. But let's see what it's saying here in verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men," that is to everyone, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." He said the object of this duty are all men. That's believers and unbelievers alike. "We are not to confine our charity within too narrow bounds, but we are to have special regard to those who profess the same common faith and are members of the same body of Christ. We must not neglect doing good in our lifetime and defer it till we come to die, for we cannot be sure we shall then have an opportunity." You hear a lot of people, "Oh, I'll wait, you know, I'm gonna get around to that church thing till I," you know, and that's just a fallacy. They don't know when they're going to die. You know, we don't. James says, "If the Lord will," you know. So there it goes back to this opportunity. And what are we to do? We're to show to the ungodly world, the world that's dead in trespasses and sin, a living hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to go about doing good as Jesus did. We're to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions. And I guarantee you, they're keeping your eye. If you confess to be a Christian, they're keeping their eye on you. And they ought to, as well as we ought to. We ought to be displayed. God displays us for His honor and glory. And so we're mindful of them, but we especially want to do good to the household of faith. Why? They're our kindred. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word opportunity, again. Opportunity here refers to a distinct, fixed time period rather than a casual moment. That's what it says. It refers to a fixed time period rather than occasional moments. What's that time period? The time that you're born again to the time you die. That's that occasion, as we have opportunity. What's our opportunity every day? Is to serve the Lord. So as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. What does that tell us? We ought to be doing that all the time. We ought to be a witnessing or a doing or a showing forth the praises of God in our lives to all mankind, especially to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he talks about that, he said opportunity here refers to a distinct fixed time period rather than occasional moments. Believers' entire lives are to provide the unique privilege by which he can serve others in Christ's name. Our love for fellow Christians is a primary test of our love for God. Romans 12:1-21, if you'll turn over there, shows us what this looks like. And that's really a great passage of Scripture. when we talk about because we love the brethren, this passage of Scripture really describes what that means. And it comes on the end of when we look at Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, we find the fundamental faith being shown to us. Salvation by grace. We're being justified by grace. We're being justified by blood. Being justified by faith. All those things. Being justified by works. He brings all that and lays all that out. He talks about his electing grace. Paul's prayer there is that all Israel might be saved. He's talking about his Jewish brethren and the heart's desire that he had for them. Then he tells us in, I believe it's chapter 9, he said, not all Israel is Israel. He's separating that there's a natural Israel and there's the elect Israel or the born-again spiritual Israel, the children of the living God. Talks about electing grace. Talks about we've been grafted in. Because of Jews' unbelief, we as Gentiles have been grafted in. And there'll come a time when the Jews will be grafted in again. How much more, it says, into their natural state will that happen? And so he brings all these fundamental things to light, and then he gets to the practicality of putting those into practice. And it begins in verse 12, or chapter 12. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable that we do what God has commanded us. Why? Brother Lamar was talking about, we don't own nothing. He's bought us with a price. We belong to God. Jesus paid the price. He redeemed us from our just reward, which was hell itself because of our sin. God delivered us from that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, remember the sacrifices, and he's referring somewhat back to the Old Testament sacrifices, but they were dead sacrifices, weren't they? Once they were offered up and they would cut their throats, they would die. They weren't living sacrifices. Now, under grace, we're living sacrifices. What does that mean? A body sincerely devoted to God is a living sacrifice. And that's what we are. That's what we've been made. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. God says it's acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of times we want to know, what is the will of God in my life? Well, it tells you right there how to find it out. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we get our mind renewed? We get in the Word of God. Daily. We're sitting and reading the Word of God or reading good Christian books that men have shared their experiences with and what they've seen God shown them. And we glean from this and we begin to understand. It renews our mind. Remember, our mind was at enmity against God one time, and now we're learning how to serve God. We're learning what it means to worship God. We're learning what it means to love the brethren. And he says, so we're not conformed to this world. He said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're taken out of the world that we might be on display for God's glory. And so we're taken out of the world, and be ye transformed. There's a transformation that takes place as we grow in grace. By the renewing of your mind, that is, by the studying of the Word, by our mind being the mind of Christ, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can prove that. And then he goes on to talk about the different gifts in chapters 3, or verse 3 through verse 8. But I wanted to get down to his listing now of what it means to love the brethren. And he tells us in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Our love is to be a pure love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You'll notice when God gives us a command, He'll tell us what not to do and how to replace it. So He doesn't just leave us hanging and guessing. If I'm giving this up, what do I replace it with? I can't just give something else and halfway turn, because what's going to happen? I'm going to go back to it if it's not replaced with something that God has said. And so God tells us in His Word that we're to abhor that which is evil. If we abhor it and we find it, we just hate evil, we abhor what it does and the consequence of it, then we'll cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're really talking about that in Galatians 6, about going and restoring a brother or sister. In honor, preferring one another. There again, Philippians comes up again. Esteeming others more highly than yourself. Not slothful in business. It even tells us how we're to be at work. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be because we've been at a certain place so long that we've got some rights. We don't have any rights. The only rights we have is what God has given us in Christ Jesus, and that's to bring honor and glory to His name. And He tells us right here that we're not to be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. We're supposed to be very active, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Probably one of the hardest things to do is be patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's doing good to all men. Given to hospitality. We're kind-hearted and hospitable. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. He reminds us in that very thing, one of the hardest things probably for us to do. When somebody's in your face and calling you holy and self-righteous, we're to bless them while they're persecuting you. The reason they're doing that is because they see something that condemns them in their soul. That's exactly what that is. And so rather than become hard-hearted, we bless them. And I'm going to tell you, when you put that in practice and you allow those words to just go past you, and you have to grow spiritual goose down where that rolls off your back. That's really how you have to do it. You just have to let it go by. Look past the words to the brokenness of that person, and we can truly, from our hearts, the depths of our hearts, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. We share in the sympathies of one another. Be of the same mind, one towards another. That speaks of the unity that's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That reminds us to be humble too. Be not wise in your own conceits. We don't know anything. It's the wisdom of God if we have it. It's because we've asked and God has been gracious enough to grant it. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's not an out there, because we're able to do that completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us every avenue to do that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to be cautious with verse 20. We kind of get this little smirky feeling, well, I'll just heap coals of fire on the head. We've really gone on to getting vengeful again. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be good and gracious to them. The heaps of coals of fire is for them. And then that will work its purpose. In the Old Testament, when they used to mourn over sin, they had a little crown thing that they put on their head, and they actually did put smoking coals in their heads, and then you'd see that on there. So that was a literal, figurative, not just figurative, but it was a literal thing they did. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That heap of coals of fire, he says, melt him into repentance. I love that phrase. Melt him into repentance and friendship. Those that revenge are the conquered, and those that forgive are the conquerors. Great words from Matthew Henry there. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We're talking about loving the brethren, and when we see that passage of Scripture there, that really gives us much to think about and much to define who we are as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said, a man who is born again has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love, but he has a special love for those who share his faith in Christ. Like his Lord and Savior, he loves the worst of sinners and could weep over them, but he has a particular love for those who are believers. He is never so much at home as when he is in their company. He feels they are all members of the same family. They are his fellow soldiers fighting against the same enemy. They are his fellow travelers journeying along the same road. He understands them and they understand him. They may be very different from himself in many ways, in rank, in station, and in wealth, but that does not matter. They are his father's sons and daughters, and he cannot help but love them. Isn't that wonderful? What would the Apostle John say about you? Are you born again? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? There's a great characteristic, a great trying mark of the child of God is because we love one another with that godly love and the love of Jesus Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts. May God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.